that there's something about the nature of our faith that would lend itself to a certain confidence that would make us more susceptible to being offended and looking upon the offender as a real threat, and for whom the only answer is to be burned at the stake. That was Luther's attitude toward the Jew, that led him to write a book called The Lies of the Jews that fueled the Nazis 4 centuries later, because he looked upon Jewish presence not only as being contrary, but a threat to the Protestant Reformation itself. And therefore the only answer was to extirpate and to remove the threat by burning their synagogues, burning their Talmud, and casting them out, burning them. Because he had not a trust and a faith and a confidence that God was able to bring a reconciliation with that which was opposite. And that in fact, if I'm not taking too great a liberty, God is the author of that opposition that Jews represent in their Judaism for the benefit of the church. They are the enemies of the gospel for our sake. There's a benefit that accrues to us from that distinct opposition that Jews represent as the enemy of the gospel, more formidable than any other opposer of the faith. But instead of receiving the benefit of their opposition, we have allowed it to fuel us so as to see them as the threat that can only be answered by their extirpation, their removal. And if we will not do it ourselves, the enemy will raise up a regime that will. And the remarkable irony is that Luther was a professor of Old Testament and was himself fluent in Hebrew and knew the very text that we're discussing today, but did not receive its benefit. Needing to remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the principalities and the powers of the air, the rulers of this world's darkness. Because the temptation is always to see man or the brother as the enemy and as the threat. And Luther had that adversarial mentality, not only against Jews, but those who differed with him theologically and doctrinally. That adversarial, they are the enemy. And the diatribes and the pamphlets that men wrote in those days were filled with such ugly vitriol, like you're suckling from the pig's behind, and the insult and language that today would be an embarrassment. So actually what he wrote of Jews was milder than the kind of invective that he poured out against other Christians in that adversarial mentality that sees the brother as the enemy. And as if you're free because you're so correct in your rightness, your rectitude, that you can afford to demolish them with words. To kill with words. Rather than this diffidence that even when I'm right, I'm wrong. Would to God that that were the spirit of the article about the book that was being reviewed. But the spirit of that article was worse than the thing being criticized. That if I had to choose between fellowship, between the one and the other, I would far choose to be part of that, what do you call that church movement?
Purpose-driven,
than to be in the camp of the man who gave the critique. So diffidence is the name of the game. If we're going to succeed in our own resolution, reconciliation with the differences that are here, not by accident, but by the design of God who's provided the gold, it will be with the spirit of diffidence. And never insisting upon our rectitude, but that we know that we're frail, and that we're wrong even when we're right. And that if we knew that one thing more, it would change everything in the way we perceive the brother or the thing that we think is the enemy. That we must see the righteous requirement of God through the place of mercy, or we don't see. And we'll see in a distorted way, emphasizing the right requirement, but it'll become deathly in our judgmentalness because we've not seen it through the place of mercy. And not to see it through the place of mercy is not to see it. God never intended it should be seen independently as an abstract requirement of righteousness and justice, except through that place. the rod of Aaron having to do with the chosenness and the election of God, and the tablets of the law, the righteous requirement of God, the pot of manna, the merciful provision of God, constitutes a statement of myself as God. But you cannot contemplate that. You'll act in error if you try to focus on that independent of seeing it through the place of mercy. There's nothing more deadly than righteous requirement if it is not tempered by mercy. Righteousness without mercy becomes legalism and bondage and judgmentalism. So either one, separate from the other, leads to terrible error. It's as grievous to contemplate sentimental condescension in the name of mercy that does not require righteousness, right, as it is to insist on righteousness without mercy. This is a paralyzingly deep formula and statement given right at the inception of Israel as a nation, for this tabernacle was the centerpiece of Israel's whole identity as the people of God. And the holiest place of all has in it this piece of furniture called the mercy seat, the Ark of God, where only the high priest was allowed once in the year to sprinkle the blood of sacrifice on that lid, which Jesus himself performed as both the high priest and the sacrifice to the corresponding tabernacle in heaven. This is, sine qua non, without which there's no Israel, there's no church, there's no statement of God. This is God's prescription, not only for the church, but through the church to the world, for its own reconciliation in its differences. But if the church will not exhibit this divine reality, what hope for any resolution and reconciliation in the world, not only between black men and white men, but between black and black? So everything comes back. This is given for the world through the church, through Israel, as an answer to those things that would inevitably ensue in conflict by the very things that God has given. He's given both the Maori, the native population of New Zealand, and he's given the white settlers. But their differences are irreconcilable if each insists on its own rectitude and is unwilling to see that even when it's right, it's wrong. Unwilling to be diffident. Because who is the model of diffidence but the Lord himself? That's something like, confess your faults one to another that you might pray one to another and be healed.
Yes.
And Bonhoeffer, in that remarkable statement of Life Together, says, to whom shall we confess? Are we going to go to some censorious brother who's going to have grounds to condemn us if we let him know our weakness and our need? He says, the only one that you can go to whom it is safe to confess, is that one who himself lives at the shadow of the cross and has required the hearing of his shortcomings by another. He himself has availed himself of confession, and then therefore you're safe to bring your confession to him. But if you're superior and righteous and look askance upon the brother who will convey to you his weakness, then you'll censor him. You'll bring condemnation rather than the bearing of his sin that negates your ability to pray for his healing. We have been the victim in Ben Israel of self-appointed sent ones who are going to correct us. And they're here 2 weeks, and in 2 weeks' time or less, they've already assessed the terrible deficits and the intrinsic problems here, and they're going to bring the solution. So convinced are they of their own rectitude, and do awful damage, so that I've almost come to the place to say, there's a moratorium on defining and assessing Ben Israel's problems and bringing a solution. You're not at liberty in the first 2 weeks to assess anything. This has had a 30-year history and has gone through much. Respect that, and keep your mouth shut, and let the Lord govern your observation. And after you're here 6 months, and you have something to say, and you've seen that deserves correct, we're willing to hear. But in the first 2 weeks, you're not in a place to assess or to speak. Here's a guy that has come, who's not even resident. And within maybe the first hours, he's already discerning that there's a certain spirit of pride that prevails here. And the way it's going to be met is through repentance in a certain form that religiously appeals to him, and that we'll find it if we join him on our faces in prayer. Whew. My Lord, spare us from those who are going to save us. The greatest threat that this ministry and community has ever borne in its entire history are self-appointed saviors who are going to correct Ben Israel. Where is the diffidence that I might be wrong in what I think I'm sensing, and I've not been here long enough to absorb and to move into this reality that's had such a history that I think that I'm so correct in what I have identified in my superior spirituality? And unless you bend to it, it's doomed. It's going to bring doom. The doom is you, brother, and what you're bringing, and your so great confidence that you have rightly assessed the problem and know its solution. So may we be diffident and always have suspicion about our own rectitude. Jesus knew what was in man and would not commit himself to man. We need to be as suspicious of our own humanity and our own spirituality, or else we will be the agents of much harm to the purposes of God in the church. Those that come with their own vision for community, your plan, bring the seeds of destruction with them. Why does he say that? Because community is an organic undertaking of very God, and you come with some human determination of how it should be performed, in your well-meaning intention, you bring the seeds of destruction with you. What's the answer then? You just come. But don't come with a plan. Don't come with a design. Because God will affect what he will. And perhaps for every constellation of saints called community, he has a particular expression unique to that configuration that you cannot know, let alone prescribe what its right formula is. So there you have to come with a tempered soul and wait on God for what he will unfold and express, rather than think that we have the answer. The insistence on bringing a now solution, or else we face doom, is the failure to recognize that this is made out of gold. This is not only a malleable metal different from all others, but it's indestructible. Even though we suffer the inconvenience of the problem, the troubling thing remaining, if it's gold, it will not dissipate. And God will bring his solution, because he's more jealous for the glory that for which he waits out of those differences than you are impatient for what you think is the needful solution. A failure to reckon on God's glory, here's a note that needs to be made, has got to eclipse our concern for immediate solution that troubles our peace. If the jealousy for his glory is not the greater consideration than our satisfaction or the answer to our troubling thing, we will miss it. It's only the jealousy for his glory that will give us a patience to endure the lack of an immediate answer, and to wait upon him for the bringing that only he can, out of his presence and out of the commandments that he will give for that situation, when he comes above and between. See what I mean? Jealousy for his glory will give us the ability to hold fast and be patient and to wait, and not to fear that it's going to bring down the house, that the church is going to be ended, that the community is going to be destroyed, or that our children will be the victim of the doom. Gold is imperishable. This is made of gold. This is not some cheapy flight by night, makeshift, slapdash, jerry-built thing. This is gold. And it can bear time. It will not dissolve. And if we're jealous for the glory that will come to him through what seems to us to be an intractable set of differences, he will bring that answer. But if we set to put our hands upon it in the impatience because of fear for our security and our necessary blessedness and peace, we will destroy. And that's exactly what has happened there, and what is happening in many places. and what is characteristic in the world. I don't know if you guys were noting the things that were said about Reagan, President Reagan, whose death brought such a commemoration of his time in office. He brought a remarkable personality to the highest place and brought an answer to the intractable Cold War that no previous occupant of the White House was able to do. How did he do it? By a personality that was positive and patient and agreeable. He actually won the confidence of Gorbachev on the basis of his own personality that was positive and believed that there would be a solution of a kind that would save the world from the destruction of mounting atomic nuclear armaments. Let's see if I don't know if I have it here. I had saved some of these articles. So how shall we pray, having considered these things, knowing that it's not just the issue of the church, it's the issue of the world. But the church needs to demonstrate it as viable. And we need to demonstrate it here, Ben Israel. Why is this little dot on the map so important? This little nothing that we are? Because God allows us the privilege of gestating and wrestling through in our own experience the problems that are universal for all the church. You shall make. This is not going to come to you abstractly and finished. You shall make a mercy seat. Here's the dimensions, but you shall make it. You got to be involved. You got to pound it out and be pounded out by it. And if there's anything that characterizes our 30-year history, we have been pounded. And maybe in our own self-righteous rectitude in times past, have pounded others. I'm embarrassed by that. So Lord, precious God on high, whew, my God, what you gave Moses, the pattern from the mount. What shall we say of it, Lord? It has not been recognized, understood, not taken to heart. We've dismissed it, Old Testament, as if it has no possible application to our present, when it is your profound gift for the present and a world in crisis and a church at war with itself. So, Lord, we're asking mercy. Mercy from the mercy seat, Lord. It's not enough to see correctly if that seeing is not tempered by mercy. It's not, we're not even seeing rightly, except we see through that mercy seat. So we bless you, Lord. And you've called us to the ministry of reconciliation. And you've even brought into our midst, Lord, disparate elements of difference that have centuries of history in the making, that to find a new kind of resolution that is not just a getting by, that we should be able to relate to each other reasonably, but that you should be glorified. So we're asking a mercy that would put your jealousy deep in our hearts, the jealousy for your glory, that will enable us to hold still and to be patient and to wait and to be confident that what is made of gold cannot dissolve. Thank you, my God. It's too precious. The element is malleable, but also enduring. Thank you, my God. And what is 30 years for you? Whew, nothing. A vapor. And so what if this takes 3, 5, or 7 years, or 10 or 12 to find resolution, if that resolution will glorify you? Keep us, my God, from the worst of all evils, acting out of our confident assurance of being right. Thank you, my God. For to be right is wrong, unless it's tempered. Thank you, my God, by diffidence. Teach us what that word means. Enable us to walk in it, my God. Thank you, Lord. Gracious God, for the so great drama to which we are called. And accept that you be in communion with us and give us wisdom and answer. For the sons of Israel, there shall not be solution. So we know your word is true. You're there. You'll be there. to be unto us and for us what is needed. Mm-hmm. If we will give to you the above and between, the millstones out of which the wine and the oil itself is extracted. We bless you, Lord, for your so great wisdom, and that you're willing to bear this with us. You're willing to be incomplete in heaven, waiting for the completion that waits for you in earth in this way. So we marvel at such a God as you are. What a character, what a personality, what you are in yourself, the humility of God, the patient forbearance and waitingness of God. Mm-hmm. Forgive us, Lord, for our impatience, our impetuosity, our hotshot solutions. In 2 weeks, we have both diagnosed the problem and we're going to bring the answer. And this is how it's going to be done. Forgive us, my God, for impertinence, impetuosity, impatience, hotshot assurance of our correct discernment that has eluded everybody else, but we have got it immediately. So superior are we in our spirituality. Thank you, Lord, that you've withheld judgment for such hotshot self-assurance, and how patient you are to show it to us, and that we should be embarrassed rather than be judged. We bless you, Lord. Grow us up to be the sons and daughters of such a God as you are, and for that we give you the glory, the honor that is beyond all expression. You've saved us from ourselves. Our worst selves is our self-righteous religious self, and we thank you for that salvation. Thank you, my God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, my God. Bring forth something out of this place that will affect the church in the earth and the nations through such a presence is your intention, which you will fulfill to your everlasting praise and glory. You know, what shall the government of God be over this earth when his kingdom comes? It's not going to be a hard-fisted demand. It's going to be this diffident, patient working out, the forbearance, the love, the resolution in this spirit, this character. This is the Davidic kingdom. This is the nature of David. One of his last statements, he talks about the government of God as a dew descending upon the earth. Mm-hmm. Soft, gentle, easy to be entreated. And how did Paul exhibit himself in his apostolic calling and nature? The same way he entreated. I entreat you. I don't flaunt my apostolic credentials and demand. I entreat. I plead. Brothers, walk worthy of the kingdom, the glory to which you are called. He exhibited already the Davidic character of the kingdom in his own apostolic government. So we thank you, Lord. Oh, precious God. Thank you, my God. Oh, help us, Lord. Proud peacocks that we are, who know how and what, and are ready to bring correction. Thank you, Lord, who ourselves need to be corrected. Thank you for your patience with us, the very gentle way, my God, in which you deal with us ought to be the means by which we relate also to the others. We thank you, Lord. My God, what a God you are. What a character, what a nature, what diffidence, what beauty of holiness, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that even before we begin the school, you're already tempering our attitude, our minds and our hearts, that what will be given us will be received and seen and understood in a deeper way and apprehended than it would have been had you not given us these preliminary considerations. So great are you in your wisdom, perfect in every way and detail. Thank you. Unto you be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, world without end, throughout all ages. How unsearchable are his judgments, not only for their rectitude, but also their manner and the form by which the judgments come and are given, full of mercy. That's why they're unsearchable. not just because they're correct, but because the way in which they are mediated and ministered. Thank you, Lord, for the depth of your riches that saves us from our shallowness, our presumption, our religious pride, our certainty,
yes,
our rectitude.
Mercy.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For the depth of God is the weight of God, which is the glory of God. And a shallow church and a light church is a contradiction of terms. It is ipso facto not the church, except it shares in the depth of God. How shall it reflect Him? Thank you, Lord. You're not just instructing our minds, you're forming our character in your very image. So let something come into us today by what has pleased you to set before us that will forever change us, temper us. Something has come in. Thank you, Lord. It will be reflected in all of our future consideration, and we thank you for that. Your word is spirit and life. Thank you, Lord. There's got to be a better answer, Lord, for mankind than black men hacking each other to pieces with machetes that cannot bear even the sight of another different from themselves, seen as adversary. Give us that cherubic disposition that will look steadfastly at the other, not as the enemy, but the very provision for the completion of our humanity and your calling. So we thank you, Lord. Oh my God, what a piece of furniture you appointed in your wisdom to set in the holiest place of all. May it be set in our holiest place. May it govern us, Lord. May it temper us. Always be in our forethought and in our consideration. Save us from being bumptious upstarts, hotshot believers who are ready to bring answer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, my God. Teach us that word that is almost archaic in the English language, diffident. For who knows it? Who desires it? And yet it's the answer for New Zealand. It's the answer ultimately for Palestinian and Israeli, if they would but know it. How can they know it, Lord, if the church has not demonstrated it? For we are that priestly people who are to teach the difference between the profane and the holy. And we ourselves have not known it. And we have acted contrary to it. So we thank you for your patience with us, Lord. So merciful, that if you judged us according to our deserving, Lord, we would have been obliterated. How patient and forbearing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, my God. To take an old text with which we thought familiar and to open up such new dimensions in keeping with the hour and our life and experience, Lord. For your texts are inexhaustible. Riches, my God, in depths that need to be plumbed and probed and will only be given corporately. This is not private revelation that we should be exalted. You'll only give it in the body. You'll only give it in the corporate context of your body and people. And so we thank you, Lord. That's the privilege of what this school is. May you continue, my God, to grant the spirit of revelation and understanding.
Yes.
That every day we would almost cry out, we can't take more. We can hardly bear yesterday's measure, let alone what today brings or tomorrow. Expand us and enlarge us, my God, to receive what is on time in these days and so imperative, seeing that the time is so short and the need so great through your church, that is the church, that bears your character and your nature. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, my God. Unfold before us day by day what you will, and grant us the capacity to bear it, to internalize, to take it in, and to walk it out. Thank you.